Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Good that each one of you is here. You could have been doing a lot of things. There may be, who knows, there may be Bonanza reruns on TV this morning. You're missing out. But not to give anybody any ideas. But it's good to be here. And I trust that the Lord will make it worthwhile that you have been here and made the effort to come. Genesis 1, I'm going to read Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Today's sermon actually will draw from a number of scripture references, but this is where we will start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. This is the word of God. What we're about to read is not the word of men. People were involved in the process. The Holy Spirit inspired people to write. But the Bible teaches that what was written is the word of God. God moved through the personality and the work of human authors, human writers, to give us this word. And it's essential that we appreciate and understand that as we read. So please follow along as I read Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And all God's people said, amen. Now, Lord, you, the eternal God, made us mortal humans, and you grant us the gift of immortality, that we can live with you forever, all those who trust in the finished work of your Son. But we're not eternal, we're very mortal. We do look forward to living with you forever, as we've been singing. We were born for eternity, even though we are mortal, but you are beyond time. It's your creation, Lord, and you give it to us as a gift. Every new day is a gift. How essential that we learn to use it well, to be good stewards of time. So help us, Lord, as we listen. Help us to focus. Help us to put aside distractions and to hear from you in the next half hour what you would say to us about this. We confess our need. We look to you for what you will give us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm probably the only person here who remembers what he was doing July 10, 1969. Some of you don't even have a memory that far back. But even those who do, I'll bet you don't remember what you were doing July 10, 1969. But I remember what I was doing July 10, 1969, because it was my 16th birthday. The day I had looked forward to for probably several years, and as the time approached, more and more excited. On that day, I went to the county courthouse of Boyd County, Nebraska. That's how we got this. In those days, we didn't have DMV, and I got my driver's license. That's the first day I could do it, and that's the day I did it. I was free. I could go anywhere I wanted, anytime I wanted, because I had my driver's license. And so a few days after that, I took my little brother and we drove to the lake. And we met our friend Art there. and we took a boat for a spin, and we cooked our supper over an open fire, and we slept in Art's pickup, and we overslept the next morning. And no big deal, we're happy campers, you know. So we got in the car, my brother and I, and we started home. Now, here's the wrinkle. Here's why this developed into a story. I had an early morning paper route. I hadn't made any arrangements for it. I figured I would take care of it when I got there. I was a happy camper. So I would do it, and I did it, but not before I got a severe reprimand from my dad, who had been taking angry phone calls all morning from my customers wanting to know where was their newspaper. And my dad was not a happy camper. And the customers were not happy campers. And by now, I wasn't a happy camper. And it was a lesson that I never forgot. It was an early lesson in the importance of punctuality, of being on time. Because when we're not on time, we're rude to the other people who are part of the process. We're inconsiderate. We're disrespectful. And this is not only true of customers, but it's especially true. Customers who have spent some hard-earned money to receive an early morning paper delivery, they have the reasonable right to expect that. And because some 16-year-old couldn't bother to make arrangements or be back in time is no excuse. So it's important to be punctual. But here's an even bigger lesson in this, beloved. There's a bigger truth here even than punctuality. It has to do with the value of time, which the Bible has a lot to say about, the value of time. I was supposed to be delivering papers early that morning, a job that took about 30 minutes, and instead of doing that, I was asleep in the back of a pickup, wasting that 30 minutes instead of working. And that half hour came and went, and I never got it back. And I dissed my customers, and I hurt my dad. And worst of all, I could never get that time back. I could apologize. I could offer a discount. I could make sure it never happened again, but I could never get that half hour back. It was gone. And in a study of stewardship, as we are doing right now, we've had a couple of weeks. Just started it last week. We've got about 5 more weeks to go after this Sunday to study stewardship. It's highly relevant and important that we think together about the stewardship of time. It's one of the most important things to understand about time. Once it's gone, you can never get it back. That's just the nature of time as God created it. That's not true about money. You think about it. You can get money back. People have lost fortunes, have gone bankrupt, and then through hard work and discipline have been able to recover their wealth. You can recover wealth. You can often recover broken relationships. Let's say you say something that offends a friend, hurts a friend, and now there's a gulf between you, and this friend doesn't want to be with you, won't talk to you anymore. A lot of times, not always, but many times, you can win that friend back by diligent, patient, showing love, showing interest, and you can close that gap and win a friend back. So you can recover money, you can recover lost relationships, I guess probably anything else in the universe you can recover, but not time. Once you spend time, it's gone. It's gone forever. And that's why stewardship of time is so important. The Bible presents time, as I mentioned in my prayer before the sermon here, the Bible presents time as God's gift to humans. In fact, here's one way to think about it. Time is the most precious commodity in the creation. Not money, not gold or diamonds, as precious as those things, not even titanium or whatever the most expensive element, metal or precious metal there is. None of them are as valuable as time. And here's what's really interesting about that. Unlike money and gold and diamonds and all that, everybody has exactly the same amount of time. It's the most precious commodity there is, and everybody has the exact same amount of it. I find that really intriguing. And one of the things, the implications of that is it's so important how you use your time, that you use it wisely. You only have one life between now and eternity. And that's why our series on stewardship must deal with this question of time. And so that's what we're going to do today in the sermon. And it's impossible to overemphasize the importance of being a good steward of time, using it well. Time is the most precious commodity. That's not original with me. I heard it from Dr. Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. Time is the most precious commodity, so its waste is the greatest prodigality. Now, that's kind of a cute little poem, but prodigality, think of the prodigal son. He wasted his fortune. So, because time is the most precious thing there is, wasting time is the worst waste there is. I mean, it's bad to waste money, but it's even worse to waste time. It's vital to learn to use it well. And the earlier you learn that lesson, young people, the better. The earlier you learn the lesson of using your time well, the better. So stewardship isn't just for adults. It's for all of us, and children and youth can certainly learn about the stewardship of time. Now, we're going to look at some verses in a minute and get into a little four-point outline. But first, let me point out, time is the invention of God. It began at the creation. In the beginning, there's the first reference to time. Beginning. In the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. And down to verse, I think it's 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called light, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. It began at the creation, and someday time will come to an end. Isaiah tells us, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and God will be your glory. So time is a huge factor for us, something we live in all the time, but it's kind of slippery to get a hold of. It's kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall, as somebody said one time. You can't see time, you can't touch it, you can't hear it, you can't smell it, you can't taste it, and it's hard to focus on time just in your thoughts, as I'm asking you to do right now for the next few minutes, because it's so abstract. It's not concrete. You can't see it or touch it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to use a metaphor that God has built into the creation to help us think well about time. And I'm talking about the sun. Every day, the sun comes up. And that's when the day starts. And it ends when the sun goes down. So to help us think clearly about time, we're going to use the sun as a metaphor, a figure of speech to stand for time. Because obviously, it has everything to do with time, as we'll see a little bit more clearly in just a minute. But here are four truths to think about, four truths from the sun to help us understand time. Because these truths are true of the sun, they're true of time. You might have noticed four things you can learn from the sun, the message title. That doesn't mean we're going to have a science lesson. There's some other things to learn from the sun. Here's the first one: God made the sun. God made the sun. God is the boss over time. He made the sun. He controls the sun. Here's what we read about the fourth day of creation. And God said, I just read this a few minutes ago. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. We see that at the very beginning in Genesis, and not only in Genesis. The psalmist said, yours also is the day. Yours is the day. Yours also is the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. Jeremiah writes, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. The Lord of hosts is his name. By God's spoken word, he made the sun. The sun and everything else came about as a result of God speaking, because he's the God of creation. You know, every religion and culture has a creation story, a myth about where did the world come from. And many of them, if you read them, many of them come down to two rival gods that are fighting against each other, trying to get control, one of them over the other. And somehow out of that great struggle in the heavens, the earth gets started. But the Bible tells us the true story of the one true God who doesn't have his sort of opposite. You see, Satan is not the opposite of God, because that would make him as powerful as God. Satan is the cosmic enemy of God, but he doesn't have any threat to God or any claim on God. So God alone is the one who made the world. And he's eternal, he's infinite, he's in control of all of it, including time. Only God could create the universe. Only God could make the sun. Humans could never create a sun. What did we see last week? I was talking about the sun, something like almost 500,000 miles across and bazillion degrees hot. You could put a million Earths inside it. Only God could make the sun, and he made the sun, and one purpose for which he made the sun. You could talk about that for a lot, but here's the one thing we want to think about this morning. One of the purposes that God made the sun was to make it possible for us to measure time. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. God made the sun to give us the opportunity to mark time. God is the Lord of time. He stands outside time. You could say time is one of his possessions. Time belongs to God because he made the sun. Here's the second truth, and it comes out of the same text, which reads about lights in the expanse of the sky to serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Huh, that's interesting. Mark seasons, and who's marking the seasons and the days and the years? Man. God made the sun, man uses the sun. Humans are able to take advantage of the sun to mark time. Humankind has dominion over time, and we see this in man's ability to measure time. God is the only person who can make a sun. Humans are the only creatures who can exploit the sun, that is, harness it for their own abilities. Animals can't do that. Animals can't make calendars and clocks. They can't do that. They respond to the natural daytime and nighttime, light and darkness rhythm, as we read in the Psalms. You, Lord, you make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. That's a good description of how things work in the animal world, especially in the world of wild animals. Animals respond to the sun. But man exploits the sun for his own purposes. He uses the sun to mark the days, to measure the time, the gift of God's time, in order to use it well, to steward time. That's one of the reasons God gives us the sun. The sun allows us to govern time. Last week we talked about from later in Genesis chapter 1 that God gave humans dominion. God made the man and the woman, and he said, have dominion over the earth. Govern the earth. Subdue the earth. God enabled humans to govern time. And we rarely think well about the implications of that. But God gave humans the ability and the responsibility to govern time. Did you know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know there's a story in the Old Testament where somebody actually stopped the sun. And it says so that it did not go down for about a whole day. Moses was able to part the sea, and someone stopped the sun. Someone prayed. And the Bible says there was never a day like it before or after where God listened to a man. You can read about an amazing story. Read about it in Joshua chapter 10. We don't do that, except for that one time. But God gave us the sun to govern our lives, to govern our time here on the earth, to govern his time, so that we can be good stewards of time. Our ancestors watched the sun. They saw it come up and go down. Well, of course, it wasn't coming up or going down. The earth was turning. But we still say that today, even though we know that the sun is actually stationary and the world is turning. But we still say the sun came up and the sun goes down. That's just how we speak of it. That's how it's spoken of in the Bible too. But they realized, there's a set amount of time. The sun comes up every day. And so that was the calculation of a day. One spin of the earth on its axis. That was one day. They realized the moon, you know what? It's got phases, but then it starts over again. And the time of 1 month was discovered. And the same with the year. Seasons come and go, but then they start again. So there's variety, but there's also that regularity. And the orbit of the earth around the sun, that's 1 year. And humans even did more than that. They made calendars. But then, as people made in God's image, they came up with clocks so they could measure time. Before that, 700 years before Christ, people were using sundials to tell the time of day. You can read about that in Isaiah 38. Sundials. And then they invented clocks. There were the ancient Chinese water clocks and on until we have such very precise instruments as we have today. All of that is part of the stewardship of time. It was God's intention that we use time well. And so he made it possible for us to come up with ways to measure time. And so we've done this. Some cultures have never grasped this importance of time. I've lived in cultures and moved around in cultures that give very little regard to time. They don't regard time as value, and they lose out as a result. The Bible says time is a precious gift, and man uses the sun to mark time. So God made the sun. Man uses the sun. Here's point number three. The sun will set today. The day will end, and the opportunities of the day will be gone. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, which is a metaphor for living. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Listen to this, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The sun will set today. Today is a gift of a day. It's the most precious commodity in the universe, more precious than diamonds or gold, and yet everyone gets exactly the same amount of it. The question is, how will you use your time today? Because how you use your time today will shape your life tomorrow. That's a creation principle that God has built into life on this planet. The way you use your time will determine your future. And time is the only commodity whence once it's gone, it can never be recovered. That's impossible to overstate the importance of that. That's not true, maybe of anything else. Lots of things can be recovered, as I mentioned earlier. In fact, here's a story about it. Back in 1995, a woman in Sweden lost her wedding ring. She and her husband looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. Obviously, you're going to try to find your wedding ring. You're going to go to great pains. But they gave up. It was gone. Never to be recovered again, they thought. But you've already guessed where this is going. 16 years later, she was in her garden, and she pulled up a carrot. And what do you suppose was on the top of that carrot? Voila. After 16 years, the wedding ring. Amazing. You can recover a priceless wedding ring even after 16 years, but you can never recover lost time. So we must be careful to use our time well. Moses says in Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, or even beyond that, maybe into our 90s. We salute you, Sister Jean. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, to stop and think about life, to use wisdom. God gave you some years. They won't last forever. Your life will end someday. The sun will go down today. Your life will end one day. After today, you will have one less day to live. And God intended that you think carefully about how you invest the time He has given you. You should be thinking about your life. You should be thinking about your future, planning for that future, working towards that future, giving thoughtful attention to your life and your days ahead. Use your time well. Don't spend your days playing video games. Turn off the TV once in a while and read a book or talk as a family. Don't be like the 16-year-old newspaper boy who slept in and neglected his duties and lost at half hour. Life is too short to waste time. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Here's what your life is. You are a mist that appears for a little time, James says, and then vanishes. Life is too short not to give due consideration to how we use the time God gives us. The sun will go down today. How will you use your time? We all need some leisure, some rest from our labors, but our days should be productive. It's so important to use time productively. You know what? You can wait for the lottery to make you rich, and that approach to life will make you poor. It will lead to poverty. You can wait for someone to give you money, but that will only lead to dependency. That's where poverty comes from the idea, well, I can't do anything about my needs. Somebody else has to take care of me. No, that's a lie. God has given you everything that you need to do what you need to not just survive, but to thrive, to be able to take care of your own needs, the needs of your family, share in the needs of the world around you. And the good use of time is a huge piece of that. People thrive when they learn to plan and work hard and use their time well. The sun will set today, beloved. You must treat today as a precious gift. Use your time well. Finally, one more observation. The sun may not rise tomorrow. Time will not last forever. We have no guarantee that tomorrow will come, because God is bringing time and history to His appointed end. He has something to happen with it. He's planning it. History is not a big circle. Don't believe it. That's a lie that comes out of Eastern religion. The circle of life, and it just goes around and around and around. No, no. Time is a line. It had a beginning, and it has an end. The sun may not rise tomorrow because God is taking history where He wants it. You know what? God is not like a very like a TriMet bus operator. TriMet bus operator in any church. The preacher should know how to say TriMet. This is the one. Sorry, TriMet bus operator. You know, He'll wait for you if you're not quite ready when He pulls up to the stop. No, not that God never waits. He has waited and He does wait. But a time will come when He won't wait anymore. Things will move on, and if you're not ready, it will be too late. Are you ready for eternity? The sun may not rise tomorrow. Now, this summer, maybe you're aware we're going to have a solar eclipse. This is a way to picture this, the solar eclipse that's coming on August 21 at 10:19 in the morning. The moon's going to move in front of the sun, and it's going to get dark in the middle of the day. Solar eclipse, a full solar eclipse. And people are going to come here from all over the world to see this. I don't know how to anticipate what the crowds are going to be like, but I think you TriMet drivers are going to have challenges, and anybody who's on the road trying to get to that band where the full eclipse is, I just don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope I get to see the full eclipse And the full eclipse is a picture of God bringing history to an end. Here's what I mean. The sun will be darkened. Peter's preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts 2 says, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." So, the 2017 solar eclipse pictures the end of time that is coming. The eclipse and the end of time, they have that in common, but they're different in two important ways. First of all, the eclipse will last, I think, about 2.5 minutes, something under 3 minutes. You got to catch it when it's there, because it will come and go. But the end of time will last forever. When God brings history to an end, he ushers in eternity. No 2.5 minutes of darkness there. That's the end of time. Here's another difference. We know exactly when the eclipse is coming because scientists that study the stars, they know about how all this thing is moving. So we know to the minute, as I just said, 10:19 in the morning on the 21st of August 2017, we're going to have an eclipse. But you know what? We don't know when Jesus is coming. We know when the eclipse is coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming. He himself said, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The sun may not rise tomorrow. It's so easy to get caught up in our normal routines and forget that something is going to happen someday that's changing everything. Forget that there's a day of reckoning coming. But that's dangerous. The sun may not rise tomorrow. Upon a day in the future, Jesus is coming. And for all those who love him, he will be the sun. That's what we read in Revelation. Jesus, they won't have any need of the sun, it says, because the Lamb himself, will be their light. And I wonder this morning, beloved, are you ready? Are you ready for that great day that is coming? Because it will be a huge dividing day. You see, all who love Jesus, all who have come to him in repentance, who have recognized, you know what, I've been trying to live like a Christian, I've been trying to do the right thing, or maybe I haven't. Depends on the story of the person. For some people, they've lived just completely in the world without a thought for God, but there are other people who maybe went to church a lot and read their Bible and prayed or stuff like that, but they never came to recognize, you know what, it's not my own efforts that can save me. All those who have trusted in Jesus Christ through repenting and placing their faith in his finished work. You see, he died. Why did God die? Because there was a penalty for sin. Because a holy God cannot endure sin. And so he died. He hung on that cross in your place, in my place. And the only way we can be assured of a home forever with him in glorious light is by recognizing, Jesus, you died for me. Nothing else matters. That's all that matters. None of my efforts to be a good person or to save me, none of that's going to do it. I trust in you, Jesus. And we'll be ushered then, off that end of history, we'll be ushered into his glorious presence forever. Those who reject Jesus will go into a place, he describes it as a place of outer darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of torment. That will be the great divider. The sun may not rise tomorrow. The end of history is coming. Are you ready for that? And are you prepared to use the time well that God gives you as such an amazing and precious gift? Father, these are eternal truths. How we need the accompanying power of your Spirit to give us wisdom about these things, Lord, and to arrest our attention and to put our feet on the path toward you. Help us, Lord. Help us to grasp these things at a new level and speak to each heart with reference to the individual need that you know that is there. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.